is truth based on Scripture, that this is truth. So whenever we say, I believe, we say, this is truth. And then we go through the major themes of the creed, and the two major themes are God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. And then we have a whole section of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, why is this? Well, this is because Jesus is the focus of God's salvation plan. Jesus is the focus of God's work in the world. In fact, everything points back to Christ. It's all about Jesus. And that's why we have to spend so much time on Jesus. Last time in our walk through the Apostles' Creed, we left off with Jesus with this statement. Thank you, friend, for putting that up there. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that ends our discourse on Jesus. That ends where the Apostles' Creed stops there with Jesus. And then it moves on. Then it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We're looking at two statements today. And as much as I can easily put a sermon around each of these statements, we need to sort of speed this up a little bit because Advent is coming. That time before Christmas where we wait for Jesus in the cradle or in the manger, yes, that time is coming. And that's coming quick, isn't it? And so we are working through this week, and next week we'll be working, speeding up our look at the Apostles' Creed just a little bit. So today we're looking at two statements. We're looking at, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Catholic, or the one Holy Catholic Church. And the first message that, or the first passage that Al said for us, read for us today, came from John chapter 14. And Jesus himself is speaking here to his disciples. And this is his farewell discourse. This is where he says, I'm going to leave you now. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to be resurrected from the dead. He knows that he's going to be going to the Father. And so he says, I am going to leave you now. But the advocate, which he says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. So the advocate, this Holy Spirit, the word advocate means helper or supporter. This helper or supporter is going to walk alongside of the disciples and is going to point back to Jesus. Always pointing back to Jesus. Always. Reminding the disciples, aka you and I, of what Jesus has said. Tracking with me so far? Good. Because we're going to go back in the text a little bit. We're going to go back to John 14, verses 15. Now, for those who were in the Calvinist cadet corps, you should know this verse. If you love me, thank you. I hear a lot of male voices out there. That's awesome. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commands, it says in our text. And then it says again in verse 16, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate, again, another advocate, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So it says it there again, before the text that Al told us about. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. Whoa. So in other words, if you love Jesus, what will flow naturally out of you is the obedience to what his call is in your life. It will flow out of you. You can't help it. It will come from you. It may start as a trickle of flow out of you, but hopefully it'll turn into a gusher flowing out of you, but it will flow out of you. God's commands, or Jesus' commands, the things that Jesus said, will flow out of you. Now, what were the two commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples, or mentioned to the disciples and to the people? What were the two major commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, in other words, if we love Jesus, we will obey his commands, then we will naturally love God our Father first, and we will love our neighbor next. Naturally. It's a logical progression of things. And that's what I love about the Apostles' Creed, because it just follows the text. It just follows the major themes of Scripture in a very logical fashion. So God, in his wisdom, after we sinned, set forth a, God the Creator, set forth a salvation plan in which we could be saved, culminating in Jesus. And then, after that, after we started believing in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit came into us. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us all the time. For those who love Jesus, the Holy Spirit is reminding us all the time, pointing back to Jesus. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. Remember what he did. What would Jesus do? That's a Holy Spirit thing. What would Jesus do? And from this, then, the next natural logical progression in things is what the Holy Spirit did within the people. Way back when the Spirit came on in force at Pentecost. And comes from the second text that Al read for you today. The second text that Al read for you today is Pentecost. And there was a great big gathering in Jerusalem of people. It was a celebration. It was a feast time. And this celebration was happening, and the disciples were all in one room together. And then they heard the sound of the violent wind, and the tongues of fire landed on each of them. And they started speaking in other languages, in foreign languages. And some guy stood up and said, well, they're all drunk. And then Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk. And then Peter starts telling them, Spirit-filled Peter starts telling them this wonderful sermon of how the natural progression of Jesus came, of how it all came together. You'll find it all in Acts chapter 2. And after it all came together, 3,000 people came to faith that day. 3,000 that day. 3,000 that day, and what did they do? What were some of the indications of that new thing, that new community that came together called a church? The one holy Catholic church. Let me stop there for a second. Please, 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 do not get hung up on the word Catholic, okay? Catholic means worldwide, global, universal. Okay, that's what Catholic means. So when we look at the Holy Catholic Church, say for instance, we are not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We are talking about the one church that gets set apart by God, holy, set apart, that is worldwide. The one worldwide church set apart by God is another way you could say it. So, in the Roman Catholic Church is definitely a part of the Holy Catholic Church, but it's not the Roman Catholic Church that we're talking about. So don't get hung up on that word. You can easily replace that word with worldwide. So, the Holy Worldwide Church started with a community of believers. And what did they do, this community of believers? And if we were to flip to Acts chapter 2, we see what Al read there. Acts chapter 2, there we are. They did four things. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So those who were right beside Jesus all the time for all of his ministry years, for the 3 years or so, they were right beside him. They taught. And the church devoted themselves to his teaching and to fellowship. So they got together all the time. They got together, something like we're getting together today. And to the breaking of bread, meaning that they ate together as well. They stopped, they ate together. And fourthly, and not least importantly, by any means, to prayer. Four things that this early church started to do, this new community called the one Holy Catholic Church, or the Holy Universal Church, as it, in its very infancy, as it began. And because they did this, they started to grow. Now, these things are exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Isn't it? These things. They listen to my teaching. Jesus taught a lot, right? Jesus got together with his fellow people. Everybody around him all got together. They broke bread together. They communed together. They prayed together. These are the things that flow naturally out of the love of Christ. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is telling the church to do. So they're listening to the Holy Spirit here. And we do some of this too, don't we? As a church, we devote ourselves to each other. We devote ourselves to teaching, biblical teaching found in the Word. We devote ourselves to fellowship with one another. We devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Both, we're going to have a meal downstairs. I can smell it already. I don't know about you, but I can smell it already. It smells really good. And next week we'll be coming to the table of the Lord. And not only that, we devote ourselves to prayer as well. So we are doing some of this. But my question is for you today, why then are churches closing? Why then do we not have this place packed full? Why? Why did we have to go to Ripley? Or some of us go to Ripley, Knox Presbyterian, as fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to mourn, really, or to mourn their last service. Why did we do that in Ashfield last year? In a week, or maybe 2 weeks, I'm not too sure, but Glamis is going to close if it hasn't done so already. Presbyterian churches in our area. And we all seen how churches in our towns and cities are just closing. And I've talked about this before. Why is this? And we can come up, well, with many, many reasons. We could say, well, you know, people just aren't interested anymore. It's not for them. I ran into such a person when I was on my holiday about a week and a half ago. It was a Wednesday. Karen and I were at the Canadian Transportation Museum. Car buffs, if you love old cars, you got to go there. It's awesome. Okay? Old cars, they got a 68 Camaro with a 572 in it. I've never seen a 572 in it before. It's a four-speed. It's awesome. Like a 66 T-Bird with 31,000 miles on it. Awesome. Anyways, I'm getting carried away here. Tell us more. Tell us more. Preach it, Pastor. We were there. We were there on a Wednesday, of course. It's an odd day. And we got a personal tour by one of the volunteers that works there. He's an 82-year-old gentleman named Jack. An 82-year-old gentleman named Jack. And Jack started bringing us around, and he found out that he's asking questions about where we come from. I said, well, I come from Lucknow. Okay. He says, what do you do there? I says, I'm a pastor in a church. Oh, he says, I'm United. I said, oh, you are United. That's awesome. He says, yeah, but I haven't really done church in a while. I don't really go anymore. I don't attend. It's not for me. I haven't gone for about 30 years. Like, you got to remember, he's 82 years old. And I asked him this very pointed question. I said, so Jack, if you were to run into trouble, let's say with your health or with your family emergencies or something like that, would you still count on the church to help you out? He goes, no, not really. He says, I'm not a part of that anymore. So I couldn't really, in good faith, ask them to come to my aid. But he readily identified as United. That he grew up and spent some time in the United Church. And I come across this more and more and more and more in our society, that people are stepping up and they're going, as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, they go, yes, I am Presbyterian, I'm Anglican. But and then you see the buts coming, and they don't step up for their faith because there's nothing to step up for anymore. Now, why is this happening? This is happening all over our nation, all over North America. Why is this happening? And as I'm looking at the logical events that happen in Scripture and the logical events that happen in the Apostles' Creed, I can't help but think, is it because we don't love Jesus anymore? Is it because we are not showing our love for Jesus? Because if Jesus commands us to love him, and he says that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, and his commandments are to love God first and love your neighbor next, and he gives us a multitude of things on how to show our love for our neighbors, like take in the sick and the poor, and be stand up for the fatherless and the widow. If he shows us how to live, and we are not living that way, can we truly say that we love him? This question was running through my mind this week. And if we don't, then it's really no wonder that our churches are falling apart. Because people aren't inspired by the teaching anymore. They don't want to listen. They don't want to commune. They don't want to be part of a fellowship anymore. Because this stuff doesn't naturally flow out of their love for Christ anymore. And so our excuses of anything that we come up with, we nail sports to the wall on this. And I don't want to nail sports to the wall today. But too many people say, oh, that's sports, that takes away from church attendance. And yeah, sometimes it does. But it's anything that gets in the way of you and Christ. Anything. So I talked to somebody the other day. I don't go to church because that's my laundry day. It's your laundry day. Yeah, that's cheap power day. You get cheaper rate on hydro. Anything. So your dirty underwear comes in front of Jesus Christ? Your dirty underwear takes, or hopefully your clean underwear, takes precedent in front of Jesus Christ then. You see? It's gotten to the point now where we are almost saying anything. Just give me an excuse not to go to church. Give me an excuse not to be a part of a church. Give me an excuse, just anything, please. And that's not showing our love for Jesus anymore. And that grieves me. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And Paul says something about this. In Ephesians 4, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get a load of this. He says, get rid of all bitterness. You know that thing that you're not forgiving, and it just sort of festers in your heart? That bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of that stuff. You know what malice is? Malice is having ill will towards somebody else, wishing somebody the worst. Get rid of that. That grieves the Spirit, says Paul. He says, but be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, we have no excuses. God has forgiven us all things of any. If we have wronged anybody, we have wronged God. And through the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for this. And so our reaction to this thing is that we want to renew ourselves. We want to get fired up. We want to start digging into our love for Christ again, so that we can show our love within the community, this church, this one holy Catholic church. And as we do that, pray that we do that. And as we do that, we will see, the Lord willing, we will see our numbers increase. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we proclaim our love for you. Help us to live that love for you. Help us to be the reflection of you that just is so clear. Help us to come together as a community. Help us to welcome in those who are ill and sick and underprivileged. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others in and around. Help us to step up to the plate and be the people that you've called us to be, so that we can honor you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's sing a song of response. We'll sing, We Are One in the Spirit.